Delighted to see each and every one of you here this morning. We move our way back to the Gospel of Luke today. We've been away from the Gospel for a number of weeks because of the Christmas season and everything involved with the new year, but we transition back to Luke chapter number 9, and thankful for the section on our new year, and great is the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father, and thankful for the opportunity to spend some time in the Christmas season looking at the Christ child and the fact that he came and gave himself a ransom for all, but excited to get back into the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter number 9, we want to read the first six verses in this chapter and look at this passage this morning. Luke chapter number 9 in verse number 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread nor money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Let's ask the Lord's blessing and direction the message this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to walk through these things with these dear folks. We pray that you would guide my thoughts, and I pray that you would direct the service. I pray for each believer as we consider the task of the disciples. I pray for all of us to see our own version of that task. And I believe that we can gain much from these verses, and I pray that we would go out into this ever-darkening world with a desire to shine forth the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Would you direct me, I pray, in this time, and may this be a help for all that have come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The time has come for them to be sent forth. The disciples would be sent forth by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to see how they would do. Do you remember the first time that you sent forth your child into that arena of life, and you were not going to be with them for the time? Do you remember the first time that you sent them off to K5? Perhaps you took them out to the corner, and you had them get onto the bus, and you had them ride the bus to school. Perhaps you brought them for preschool or K5 and you dropped them off and you said, okay, little Johnny, little Susie, if you're Johnny or Susie this morning, don't take it personally, all right? But you dropped them off and you said, today I'm leaving my child in the care of this school. I remember the first time that I would send our boys to camp and they'd go off to camp and you look at them and you say, oh my goodness, they're never going to survive. And then they come back with all of their wet, dirty clothes in the same bag. And you say to them, how many times did you change your pants? Once. How many times did you change your shirt? Once, you know, or twice, or something like this. And you say, oh my goodness, what is going to happen with these kids as I send them away? I remember so often watching parents as they would entrust their kids to me on a missions trip. And we probably took our largest and most extended missions trip in 1997 with a group of teenagers to Kenya, Africa. And I remember being in the parking lot and all the parents gathering and having the word of prayer and me saying to them, we'll see you in 10, 12 days on our return. And they're like, Pastor, take good care of them. Please don't let anything happen to them. And then we met lions and tigers and bears, oh my, you know, while we were over there in Africa. So you remember, you perhaps know what it's like to have that youngster transition to that first stage because you're going to see how they do. You've trained them and trained them and trained them, and now you're going to extend to them the opportunity to put into practice in the areas in which they've been trained. Well, that's what's going to happen with the disciples. The Lord has been teaching them and training them. He has been investing in them. And now he is going to send them forth as an extension and kind of see how they do. Do you remember when they came back to you after that first time? As I've already mentioned, perhaps when they returned from the first day of school and you find out they got a couple of demerits for talking to the person next to them or for pulling the hair of the girl that's sitting next to them or whatever the case may be, and you said, okay, tomorrow when we go, we want you to improve this area. Perhaps they come back from camp and they've lost some things. They say that they had $40 stolen from their wallet, and lo and behold, it was all spent in coffee, in the coffee beans store or something like that. And so you're rehearsing how they're going to handle all these things. So they go out from you, and then they come back, and you're investing in them because inevitably there will come a day where you won't be with them. So we're training. We're sending them out, bringing them back in. Hey, how'd you do? To send them out again because we recognize that there will come a day where we will not be with them. You know, one of the scariest thoughts for all of us with our children is this. One day our children will be raising our grandchildren. That is very scary. Our youngest son came to us and he made the tremendous quote. He said, Dad, Mom, he put his head down. He said, Dad, Mom, I've got this all planned out. When my wife and I have kids, we're going to bring them to you for their first 18 years and then we'll take them back from then. And I said, Son, I'm pretty sure it doesn't work that way, all right? But we want to train them because one day they're going to be training our grandchildren. Boy, I'm praying for that already, right? It's about 20 years away, but we're praying for that already, right? We're training to send out, to bring them back in. Hey, how'd you do? Because the day will come that we'll not be with them. The Lord is training, and he's going to send them out because Acts chapter 1 is coming along. And he's going to ascend back to the Father, and Acts chapter 2 is going to come along. And Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, and the time frame where the apostles stand before the Sanhedrin and said, let it be known that we'll obey God rather than men. And so all of this training is taking place so that they might be sent out, they might be received back. Hey, where are the successes? Where are the failures? What can we do to improve? Because the day is going to come that I won't be here with you physically. I want to look at these things from these verses, and I want to discuss the disciples' task. I want you to see how Christ equipped this group. And by the way, this was kind of an oddball group. There were fishermen in the bunch. There was a tax collector in the bunch. There's a Jewish zealot in the bunch. All manner of men that have gathered here that are a part of this assembly, this first called out assembly. They're under the leadership of their shepherd, and their shepherd's training, and now he's going to send them out to see how they do. It's interesting that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. He's chosen the base things of the world and things which are despised. He's done all of this. Why? That the power and glory might rest with him and not with us. And so we look out at these disciples, we look out at this group, and their task and what lies ahead as Christ is training and is going to now send them out, and we all are able to learn lessons from what he did with these 12 disciples in sending them out. Would you notice number one with me, the disciples' dependence. The disciples' dependence. Look at verse number one. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Luke chapter number 1 references the disciples' dependence. They are called out, they are separated, and they are sent under the power and authority of Almighty God. Now, my friend, if I go to an individual that's possessed by a demon, and I seek to deliver that person from demonic activity in my own name, I'm going to be entirely unsuccessful. If I try to go and to convert someone to salvation and I try to win them in my own power, I'm going to be entirely unsuccessful. But it's very clear here from the scriptures that God sent them out
with this thought in mind, you are going under the power and authority of Almighty God. John chapter 15 and verse number 5, the Bible says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Make it very clear this morning that all of us have the opportunity in the power and authority of Christ to be very useful in his hands. But without Christ, we can do nothing. Ephesians chapter 6 in verse number 12 describes the nature of our enemy. And the Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. When we see this word power, Jesus is sending them out with his power. And it means that the disciples to have power over all kinds of evil, no matter how evil and enslaving, strong and fierce, subtle and undetected. It points to the glorious purpose of Jesus Christ. He had to come to defeat and to conquer the evil forces of this world and to rout and triumph over all of them. That's the power that Jesus Christ sent them out with. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18, before he says, go ye therefore, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You see, it is not in our eloquence. It is not in our own capacity. It is in the work of Jesus Christ in which we can receive power and do what he has called us to do. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask, or all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I love this phrase in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me. It is the power of Almighty God. We go forth not in our own power. You're not going as an extension of the pastor. You're not going as an extension of the deacons. You're not going as an extension of the local church. You're going in the power and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, all power is given unto me. Boy, when I look back through the ages and I see the number of martyrs that gave their lives, we might read of them in books like Fox's Book of Martyrs. And we read of these men and women that sacrificed everything. How could they do it? How could they stand against such fierce odds and against the enemy and the forces of Satan? How could they do that with such boldness? It was because the power was not of them. It was of Almighty God. The Bible's going to tell us in the book of Acts, the Bible's going to say, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, listen, they took notice. And here's what they said, those men have been with Jesus. The disciples were given the power of Almighty God, and it is their place of dependence. Would you notice number two with me, not only the disciples' dependence, it is the power of Almighty God. But number two, the disciples' duty. What were they to do when they went forth? The Bible says, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. What a day in the sanctity of human life day. What a day to have this opportunity to speak on these two things. The disciples' duty. The Bible says that they were to go and to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, I do not have the same healing ability that the apostles had. Jesus Christ empowered them to heal the sick. And boy, what a dramatic change they made in so many different lives. I don't have that capacity. Now, I can pray with you about an illness. I can certainly reference individuals that are in the medical field. I can direct you to people that have greater knowledge in certain areas, but you can't come to the platform today and have me throw my suit coat at you and you'll be healed of all of your infirmities. I'm sorry, I can't do it. But it is interesting, at the thought behind their duty or their responsibility. When we go forth, we have a twofold responsibility as we interact with a lost and dying world. Number one, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And again, it goes to what was said earlier on. When these individuals come into these centers, their primary need is salvation in Jesus Christ. When they come in, we understand that this soul is going to live forever someplace. And so they have an opportunity to, first of all, point that person to what matters most. You're going to live forever someplace. Are you ready to go into eternity? It's preaching the gospel. But I tell you what, I believe that in our current day, we are taking better advantage of the second part of this verse, that we might have open doors for the first part of this verse. The second part of the verse is healing the sick, and while I can't specifically heal the sick, I recognize that there are people out there that are meeting physical needs so that they can open doors to give the gospel. When Missions Conference rolls around in April, we're going to have Brother Jan Milton with us. He directs an organization called Operation Renewed Hope. They've been friends of ours for many years, and we've had opportunity to partner with them in a number of different endeavors, and we've even had people from our own midst that have partnered with them in different opportunities that they have around the globe. And here's what Operation Renewed Hope will do. They will combine all kinds of medical care and medical medicine and all kinds of wisdom from doctors and nurses, believers. They'll take them to a country, and they'll bring all of this stuff into that country for free. And they'll partner up with a church planter in that country, and they'll put on medical clinic after medical clinic after medical clinic, and literally thousands will come through. Sometimes it's for treatment on their eyes. Sometimes it's for treatment on their ears. Sometimes it's something that's been abnormal in their arm. Sometimes it's with the kids, and they've got issues with their growth and everything like this. And to whatever extent the doctors and nurses, in a brief period of time, can provide hope for them, they do so much to minister to them physically. But then those dear folks that have been ministered physically will come out of that arena, and they'll go into another tent, and they'll hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I tell you what, well, the first time I heard of Operation Renewed Hope, it excited me to no end. Because Operation Renewed Hope was able to get into country after country after country that were otherwise somewhat closed to the gospel or closed to the hearing of the gospel because the people were so entrenched in religion from the nation. They'd been raised in the religion, and there was no way that you could break the light of the glorious gospel of Christ into them, but through doctors and nurses and volunteers and medical supplies that are all brought in free of charge, they now say, hey, these are good people. I want to hear more of what they have to say. And it opens so many more doors. Now, again, please do not misunderstand. We could heal every person in the world of every infirmity that they have physically, and they would still die in their sins and go to hell. And so we have a twofold obligation. I want to see these people come to Jesus Christ. People will come into the church, and they'll say, hey, I need help with a water bill. I need help with an electric bill or something like this. And we always seek to give them the gospel. Why? Because we could pay all their water bills for the rest of their life, and without Christ, they'd die in their sins and go to hell. But look at how Jesus tells the disciples, go out and look for ways, doors of opportunity. Again, it's not our desire to entirely house the world, or to entirely provide water for the whole globe, or to entirely feed the globe. But there are avenues by which we can direct the gospel, and we can open doors that would otherwise be closed. Boy, I tell you what, I rejoice. It's been my joy to see men and women that have used their talents in the medical field to see doors of the gospel open. It's been my joy to see men and women use their talents in the area of construction to open the gospel door to get into nations. I don't know all the avenues, but I tell you what, if you take stock of the nations of the world today, there are many nations in the globe that are closed to our ability to get in. And yet there are still people from around the globe that know Christ as their Savior, and they're getting into those places that they might proclaim Christ. I'm very thankful that Christ gives us this duty, and he says, listen, yes, we're going to preach the kingdom because their eternal soul is at stake, but there's the opportunity to minister to them physically. How many times through the previous chapters have we watched Christ meet a need physically and then see the person healed spiritually? It happens time and again. Number one, the disciples' dependence. It is the power of Almighty God. Number two, the disciples' duty. It is to go and to preach that they might be changed spiritually. It is to go and heal that they might be affected physically. Would you notice verses 3 and 4, though? Or verse number 3. There are some possible distractions. The Bible says, and he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Boy, this kind of sounds tough, doesn't it? In Matthew chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats nor shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And so Jesus says to them, listen, there's a lot of stuff that you could take with you, but I want you to put all that stuff aside and leave no distractions for any of you as men. I want you to go out, and I want you to go forth, and I want you to maintain the cause on these two challenges. Preach the kingdom, heal the sick, and trust me for your provisions. Boy, there's a lot of things that can distract us. There's a lot of things that can distract us from the main thing. They're not wicked things. They're not horrible things, but they can become distractions. Perhaps you're in a position, in a place of employment, and you look around, you say, okay, I've got this task, I've got this responsibility, I've got this opportunity with this place of employment, but you recognize that you're focused and you're trying to accomplish these things, but then in come all these distractions that are trying to move you away from your main purpose. The Lord tells the disciples, listen, when you go forth, don't be encumbered by all these things, because I want this task accomplished, and I don't want you so worried about the script or the purse or what's going in and out of the purse, and you're so concerned about the stuff that you miss out on the opportunity to minister and serve. Now, there's going to come a change to what the Lord directs here in Luke chapter 9. It's going to come later on. I believe it's in Luke chapter 22, and he's going to have an adjustment to that because he is departing from them. But the bottom line for all of us is we have a task. And whether we are considered full-time ministry or not, every single believer gathered here in this auditorium has the task of reaching the world for Jesus Christ. So I can't say, I'll let the pastor do it, or I'll let the staff do it, or I'll let the deacons do it, or I'll let the Sunday school teachers do it. I don't get a pass on it because I'm not in full-time Christian ministry. All of us have the responsibility to be sowing seed and to be giving out the Word of God. There are literally thousands of people that you will meet that I will never meet. But I hope those thousands of people that you meet that I never meet, meet Jesus Christ. There are thousands of people that I'll meet that you'll never meet. But I hope those thousands of people that I meet that you don't meet, I hope that they all meet Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of stuff that can distract us from the main thing. If I were to go through the audience this morning and ask you, what has you bogged down? What has you weighed down? What is distracting you from the main thing? Boy, I tell you what, there's a lot of things that would be shared. I look at a youngster that might be in a schoolroom where the teacher doesn't know Jesus Christ. You know, the main thought for that student should be praying for that teacher to come to Jesus Christ. There's a lot of stuff that could distract the student from focusing in on that teacher coming to Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're in a college setting and your professor does not know Jesus Christ. There's a lot of distractions that could come about that will keep you from praying for that professor to come to know Jesus Christ. In your workplace, your employer Perhaps you work for someone and you say, boy, I want to see them come to Jesus Christ, but there's things that can distract you from praying and working towards that one coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You begin taking stock at what Jesus wants you to do, and you begin to take stock of all the stuff that Satan begins to pile into your life that you might be distracted from the main thing. And I tell you what, there's an awful lot of them. And as the Lord sent them out, he says to them, listen, take nothing for your journey. We're going to see why they're going to take nothing for their journey in the next point. But I want to encourage you this morning as a believer, keep the main thing the main thing. You're a believer more than you are, and you fill in the blank with your chosen profession. So I'm first a believer before I'm even a pastor. So I'm first a believer before I'm a law enforcement officer. So I'm first a believer before I'm a military individual. I'm first a believer before I'm a politician. I'm first a believer before I'm the owner of a bank. I'm first a believer before I'm the driver of the trash truck. I am a believer, and that ought to be my main thing. Given the opportunity, I don't want things to bog me down in such a way that I lose my focus, that person that I'm interacting with is in need of Jesus Christ. The disciples' distractions, the disciples' duty, verse number 2, the disciples' dependence, verse number 1. Would you notice number 4 with me this morning? The disciples' discernment. The disciples' discernment. Look at verse number 4. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. If you're in the habit of taking notes and you're writing scripture passages down right now, would you write down this passage? Matthew chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. It goes a little bit further in the discussion on this matter of discernment and the reception that a disciple is going to receive as he gives out the gospel. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse number 11, the Bible says, And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What are we talking about here? In these two verses, verses 4 and 5, and discernment for the disciples. We're discussing the matter of reception and rejection. Reception and rejection. Perhaps you've witnessed to someone, and they have just turned a closed ear to what you're trying to offer. You've thought to yourself, man, I just don't know what will ever get through to them. Perhaps you've witnessed to someone and they're like, tell me more, tell me more, tell me more. If you and I were to take time and travel through the book of Acts, we would see this very thing unfold in every city into which the Apostle Paul went in ministry. When he went into the city, he preached the truth, and the Bible says in Acts chapter 17, as his manner was. This is what he did in every city. He went in and he proclaimed that Jesus Christ died, that Jesus Christ was buried, and that Jesus Christ rose again. He did that in every city. And here's the two responses, reception and rejection. In every city he preached the truth, and they rejected him or they received him. Now it's interesting that those that received him were so excited, and in many of those cities churches were planted and raised up. And it's also interesting to note that there were so many that rejected him and then hounded him into all of his future cities. The disciple needs discernment. Why? You know what? We have the obligation to sow and to water, but who gives the increase? Who gives the increase? God. And in this passage here in Luke chapter 9 and in the passage in Matthew chapter 10, we understand what Jesus is telling us. He's telling us, go and sow the seed, and where it springs up, spend more time cultivating it. You recognize in farm country that there's some ground that is just very difficult to ever get the seed to come up. Perhaps it retains water too long, and the seed is just buried under almost a flooding type situation. Perhaps it's up on a hill and a little bit of a grade, and so when the seed is planted, there's not enough retention of water in that hill setting. And so when you're going up the hill, you recognize, man, this corn or these soybeans did not come up as high because there wasn't as much moisture, because it's all running away from the peak of that hill. And a farmer could spend all of his time trying to get something to come up on the top of that knoll or the top of that little hill. Or he could spend his time in a more fertile place and say, okay, this is worthy of the effort. There's been a response. There's been someone that's responded to it. My friend, you and I need discernment. Because I think there's an awful lot of people that Satan will use to bog our time down, and they'll do things like this. Well, I'll get saved when you can tell me where Cain got his wife. Or I'll get saved when you can thoroughly explain to me Genesis chapter 6 and the sons of God and the daughters of men and how all that played out. Or I'll get saved when you can thoroughly explain to me the Trinity. Or you can thoroughly explain superlapsarianism to me. You can thoroughly explain all these big words and all these big things. I'll get saved when you thoroughly expound all the scriptures to me. And you know what? You would be there forever and cultivating and cultivating and cultivating, but they really truthfully have no desire on their one need, and that need is Jesus Christ. And the disciples needed discernment. I am responsible to go and sow. God gives the increase. But boy, I tell you what, there'll be a lot of scoffers. There'll be a lot of individuals that will look through the peephole and say, I don't know what to tell you about this bunch, but they've got ties on and they're standing at our door in the middle of the night, 7 p.m. I don't know what kind of bunch this is, but they must be crazy. You know what? I still want to give them the gospel, but I'm not going to stand there and let them mock the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about reception and rejection, going and sowing. But where there's a response, I want to take the opportunity to invest further. Where there's mocking, look what the Bible says. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. The disciples' discernment. This is played out in Acts chapter 13, verses 48 to 52. The Bible says about reception and rejection. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Reception. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. One commentator said it this way about the disciples' discernment. This dusting of their shoes is a symbol of serious judgment. It meant that not even the dust of that place was worthy of the gospel of God, much less the people. The place and its people were left to themselves just as they had wished. They were left without God and his glorious news of salvation. So they were to be left alone to govern their own lives just as they had willed. We are responsible for going and sowing. They are responsible for the receiving, and God gives the increase. Here's what we're saying, folks. One day when that person has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they will stand and give an account of why they rejected. And I believe all these witnessing opportunities will be brought back into their memory. And they'll say something like this. Well, Jesus, I never had the chance to accept you. If I would have had the chance, I would have done it. And I believe every bit of this that Jesus will recall to their memory that faithful co-worker who had lived the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and had pointed out the Lord and had said time and again in a gracious and loving way, hey, you need to come to Jesus. Hey, you remember that co-worker? That was the living embodiment of the Bible, and you rejected that testimony. I believe with all of my heart they'll trace back to that time when someone from our church or another church like it went and knocked on the door, and they claimed before Jesus, I never had the opportunity. Oh, no. You remember on that Thursday night in the year 2020, two men came and knocked on your door and gave you an invitation to come to church, and you said no, and you rejected it. All those things, I believe, come back to their memory. And the Bible encourages the apostles, or the Lord encouraged the apostles, and says, shake off the very dust from your feet. And then we literally see that played out in the book of Acts, where they did that very thing. The disciple needs discernment. Is this investment going to produce? Perhaps it will solely be an investment of prayer. One of the great preachers of antiquity prayed for 55 years that a friend of his would get saved. And after 55 years of praying, that longtime preacher saw that friend come to Jesus Christ. Perhaps that's the avenue that you'll take in praying for that coworker, that fellow student, that professor. Perhaps that's what you'll do about that employee who's been so rejecting of the truth. Perhaps that's what you'll do for that employer who to this point has been so willing to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll merely begin the process of, Lord, please bring something into their life to break them. I've done all I can from an earthly perspective to give them the truth. But Lord, I'm praying now that you'll undergird the truth that's been given and be merciful to them that they might come to know the Lord. The disciples' diligence. That's number five, the disciples' diligence. We recognize, number one, their dependence. It's on the power of God. We recognize their duty. It's to go and preach the gospel and to heal the sick. It's twofold, meeting a spiritual need, meeting a physical need. We recognize that there can potentially be distractions that will clutter our lives with stuff and distance ourselves from the main task. We need discernment in the investment. And then the last part, verse number six, their diligence, the disciples' diligence. Look what the Bible says. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They got right to it. I love the story of David long before he became king, when he was still in his father's house. And the Bible tells us there in those early days of David's life that Dad came to David and said, David, your brothers are off to battle, and I want you to go and I want you to take provisions and help meet the needs of your brothers as they battle for our nation. And I want you to bring back a report. And I love how the Bible describes in the very next verse, everything David then did was with great diligence and haste. There was no delay. He got right to it. Now, in a message like this, Satan will tell each believer that there's many reasons why you don't have to start being the believer that God would have you to be. Well, you know, you've got this nagging habit, and you've got this nagging habit, and you'll just put off doing what God wants you to do until some future date when you have everything cleaned up in your own life. Well, you know, I don't have the perfect marriage yet. I don't have perfect children yet. I'm not the perfect employee yet. So you've got all these things that are cluttering your thinking as to your ability to tell someone else that they need Jesus Christ. But I love it in this verse. The Bible says they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They got right to it. And it is my desire this morning to encourage each believer to get to it. Find ways that you can be a witness to people that you come into contact with. So, Pastor, I'm not very eloquent. I'm not very bold. I'm not one to just go up to total strangers and give this or that. You know, in our climate today, we have all kinds of ways that you can give out tracts and invitations, and you can give out invites and tell people that they need Jesus Christ. We have smaller ones. We have card size invitations. We have the opportunity to give tracts. We have the opportunity to give little booklets where they can sit down and read it. Perhaps you're never going to see this person again. We have internet links where you can send them to hear the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You and I can do something. We've done an unusual amount of traveling this year, and we've interacted with all kinds of gas station attendants and hotel attendants. It's just been an unusual year for us. But I thought to myself, have I been faithful in giving out simple things that would tell that person how they can meet Jesus Christ? I don't know if on any of our trips to and from Columbus, Georgia, if we ever stopped at all the same gas stations and ever saw the same attendants. But I tell you what, as a believer, I sure can take the opportunities that I do have when I'm presented with them. And I can get right to it. I can obey. It pains me to use this illustration, and you'll understand why in just a moment. So I'm telling you up front, this pains me to use this illustration, but I had to use it because this is a tremendous statement. This is going to be painful. You ready? Roger Staubach, who led the Dallas Cowboys to the World Championship in 1971. You see why it's painful? This is painful. He admitted that in his position as a quarterback, he didn't call his own signals, and that was a source of trial for him. Coach Landry sent in every play, and he told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in emergency situations could he change the play. And he had better be right if he changed the play. Even though Roger considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind when it came to football strategy, pride said that he should be able to run his own team. Roger Staubach later said, "I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory." If you are a believer this morning that is running in disobedience, running away from being a verbal and physical witness for Jesus Christ, my friend, you are never going to experience harmony and victory in life. But if you and I would look at the pattern that is established here in these six verses, and we would take stock of what we can do, we can go into our world and preach the gospel to every creature. We can fulfill the duty of going and sowing and ministering spiritually and physically. We can do that. We can remove the stuff that would distract us, that would bog us down, that would hinder us. We can remove that stuff that we might stay channeled in obedience to Almighty God. We can seek discernment. Lord, is this a worthwhile investment? Is this person ever going to respond? Lord, give me discernment. If this is a mocker, Lord, help me to just move on. If this is a scorner, give me wisdom that I might be more effective with my time. And then can I encourage you this morning, get to it. If you don't have tracts in your purse of some form, then by all means this morning as you go out, get two tracts. And determine before God that you're going to pass those two tracts out this week. When you go to lunch today and you give your credit card for the bill, leave a track with that individual that's been serving you. You might never see them again, but you'd have the opportunity to tell them the good news of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. When you slip the $20 bill to the gas station attendant and add it to your gas tank, just ask him, "Hey, would you read this on your break? Because I'd sure like you to know about Jesus Christ." You see, we can get right to it and we can be diligent. And in truth, this is not just the full-time Christian minister's obligation. It is all of our obligations. Can you imagine if in just 1 week, every member of FBT said, I'm going to give out two tracts. If all of us just gave out two tracts in 1 week, we'd have well over 1,000 tracts that would go out. Well, what if we gave out three tracts a week? How many would we give out in a week? What if we all gave out four tracts a week? I'm using low numbers. I don't think it'd be real hard for us. But you know what? When I've reached into my coat pocket and I don't have a track, I've never been able to give one out. That's a fact. There have been many times where I've met someone and they'll say, hey, what church do you go to? I'd like to hear about that. I don't have anything with me. And boy, that's a miserable position. In all likelihood, I'll never see that person again. And I'd sure like the opportunity to give them some kind of testimony that Jesus died for their sins, and that they can be saved. The disciples' task, we can look back at this passage and we can say, well, that was good for them at that time and in that way. Or we can take ownership of it in 2020. We can say in every way, I want to be a faithful disciple of Christ. Fulfill my task.